Some of the information we receive from non-church people and from church people, including people who are associated with us, is very frightening about our country and about possible things happening in the future and so on. So I'm going to talk this evening about God and your enemies. And I'm going to include you in it. So it's about God, you, and your enemies. And if you'll turn with me to the 16th chapter of Proverbs, in verse 7, is a verse that every person who understands the perilous times in which we live should remember. Proverbs 16 and verse 7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. He maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. We talked earlier in the camp about getting along with our friends, being at peace with our friends, as we're commanded to love the brethren and so on. And here, God Almighty, through Solomon, writes this promise, in effect, that when you please God, when your ways are pleasing in God's sight, that God actually makes your enemies to be at peace with him, or with you. So we're going to read some things about some events in ancient Israel history. We are supposed to learn from these things, and they're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. So turn to Jeremiah 34. You know that Jeremiah was a prophet to the Judah kingdom after the northern house of Israel had been taken into captivity. So the people had, in recent memory, suffered the captivity of a great part of the Israel people. And for practical purposes, this was only a small part or a remnant still left in Jerusalem and Judah, and Jeremiah was sent to them over and over to tell them that if they did not mend their ways and turn back to God, they too would go into captivity, only instead of Assyria, it would be to Babylon. Jeremiah 34, the word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army, and all the kingdoms of the earth of his dominion, and all the people fought against Jerusalem and against all the cities thereof, saying. So they are at war. Judah and the city of Jerusalem specifically is a besieged city. They're surrounded by the enemies under the king of Babylon. They're fighting a war against this remnant of Israel. The word came, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, go and speak to Zedekiah, king of Judah, and tell him, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. So the prophet was sent to the national leader, today we would call him the president, to tell him that God had decreed that that city was going to be conquered by the enemy and the people taken into captivity and the city destroyed. And he said further to the king, thou shalt not escape out of his hand, but shall surely be taken and delivered unto his hand, and thine eyes shall behold the eyes of the king of Babylon. In other words, you'll be brought face to face with your enemy, the king of this other enemy nation. And he shall speak with thee mouth to mouth, and thou shalt go to Babylon. Yet hear the word of the Lord, O Zedekiah, king of Judah, thus saith the Lord of thee, thou shalt not die by the sword, but thou shalt die in peace, and with the burnings of thy fathers, the former kings which were before thee, so shall they burn odors for thee, and they shall lament thee, saying, Ah, Lord, for I have pronounced a word, saith the Lord. And then Jeremiah the prophet spake all these words unto Zedekiah, king of Judah, in Jerusalem, when the king of Babylon's army fought against Jerusalem and against all the cities of Judah that were left, against Lachish and against Azekah, for these defense cities remained of the cities of Judah. So in a time of a siege with an enemy nation completely surrounding the small nation of Judah, a prophet came to the president or the king and said, this nation will be conquered by this enemy which is besieging your city, and you, the king, will go into captivity. After this message was delivered to this king, he went on in verse 8. This is the word that came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, after that the king Zedekiah had made a covenant with all the people which were at Jerusalem to proclaim liberty unto them. So this message had come after Zedekiah, the king or the ruler of Judah, had made some sort of an agreement or covenant or promise or contract with the people of Jerusalem to proclaim liberty unto them, that every man should let his main, that every man should let his manservant and every man his maidservant, being an Hebrew or an Hebrewess, go free, that none should serve himself of them, to wit, of a Jew his brother. So sometime prior to Jeremiah coming to the king apparently had announced that he would set everyone free in the kingdom of Judah. Now when all the princes and all the people which had entered into the covenant heard that everyone should let his manservant and everyone his maidservant go free, that none should serve themselves of them any more, then they obeyed and let them go. Now, how many of you have lived long enough to go through presidential election after presidential election where your would-be king or current king stands up and promises you liberty and freedom, who says, we're going to reduce your taxes, we're going to take the government off your back, we're going to take you out of bondage? Some of them have gone so far as to say, as Franklin Roosevelt did, that he was going to drive the money changers out of the temple. In other words, he was going to set America free. He was going to let the servants go. Now, this apparently is what Zedekiah had done. He had announced the release of everyone from bondage, apparently according to God's law in Leviticus 25, which you should read later. And I won't take time to read it now, but you know it's the year of Jubilee. Turn with me over to Deuteronomy 15, because this is also part of it, which apparently Zedekiah the king had announced that he would do. Deuteronomy 15, at the end of every 7 years thou shalt make a release, and this is the manner of the release. Every creditor that lendeth aught unto his neighbor shall release it. He shall not exact it of his neighbor or of his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. Of a foreigner thou mayest exact it again, but that which is in the, but that which is thine with thy brother, thine hand shall release. In other words, you have lent him money or something. He has not been able to repay it. It's still yours, but it's in his hand. He's unable to repay. At the end of 7 years, you release it. You cancel the debt. You release the servant. You release him from bondage. Save when, and this should read, to the end that there shall be no poor among you, for the Lord shall greatly bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it. Only if thou carefully hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all these commandments which I command thee this day. So God had promised Israel that he would bless them in the land which God had given them if they would cancel debts every 7 years, release everyone from bondage and debts in all the land every 49 years, or the year of Jubilee. And it appears that this is what Zedekiah had done. He had ordered this, the whole nation, to do this. And according to verse 9 and 10, everyone in the land canceled all the debts. They released all the servants. Israel was released from bondage. But, verse 11, but afterward they turned and caused the servants and the handmaids whom they had let go free to return, and brought them into subjection for servants and for handmaids. After our presidents and our politicians are elected, what do? They turn right around and they add to our bondage. They put us in greater debt, even after they have promised to work for us, release us, take us out of bondage, and so on. Zedekiah did the same thing, promised the whole nation release. They did it momentarily, apparently turned right around and went back on their word and put the people in the land, in Judah, back under bondage. Now remember, as I read this, they are not putting non-Israelites under bondage. They didn't go to Africa or someplace and capture people and make slaves of them. They were making servants and slaves of their own brethren. This was an internal problem. Israelites putting Israelites in bondage. Here's God's answer, verse 12. Therefore the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, I made a covenant with your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondmen, saying, At the end of 7 years let ye go, every man his brother in Hebrew, which hath been sold unto thee, and when he hath served thee 6 years, thou shalt let him go free from thee. But your fathers hearken not unto me, neither incline their ear. In generations past, they didn't do this either, even though I told them they should. And ye were now turned, and had done right in my sight, in proclaiming liberty every man to his neighbor, and ye had made a covenant before me in the house which is called by my name, but ye turned and polluted my name, and caused every man his servant, and every man his handmaid, whom ye had set at liberty at their pleasure, to return, and brought them into subjection to be unto you for servants and for handmaids. They had done right. They had done what God had told them to do. They turned right around, and they did exactly what our politicians and our leaders have been doing to us for over a century. Every time they come up for election, they promise us liberty, they promise us freedom, they promise us protection, and they turn around and go back on their word. This is what Zedekiah and all the princes and elders in the Judah kingdom had done. Verse 17, therefore thus saith the Lord, ye have not hearkened unto me in proclaiming liberty, every one to his brother, and every man to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim a liberty for you, saith the Lord. And here's the liberty that God proclaimed for a nation that would not release its own people from bondage. To the sword, to the pestilence, and to the famine, and I will make you to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. You see, this is a hard thing to get across to our people, in spite of the fact that many men preach this in some manner, some not perhaps understanding the fullness of it because they do not know that we are Israel, that God does not judge and punish Israel for the sins of Israel's enemies. God judges, punishes, puts into captivity Israel for Israel's sins. Now here was an Israel nation, the Judah kingdom, completely surrounded by armies and enemies. And at that time, they did that which was right in the sight of God. They turned right around and disobeyed, and God sent the prophet to the king, and he said, all right, obviously you know to do right because you did right. You must know the law. This is not a case of ignorance. You must know what you should have done, so you did it. Therefore, when you went back on this, I am going to proclaim a liberty to you, a liberty to the sword, to the pestilence, and to the famine, and I will make you to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. Now this is a judgment on the entire nation, and we're going to read a little more of this because it's going to be rather interesting as we find out who it was who suffered in this judgment on the Judah kingdom. First, I want to make a comment because I've been castigating the politicians a little bit and bring in the evangelists and ministers and the priesthood in America to some extent, because I am convinced, as perhaps most of you are by now, that the politicians could never have fooled us and tricked us election after election after election if the ministers had not covered up for them. Can you imagine what would have happened in 1936 after Franklin Roosevelt made this promise in 1932 that he would drive the money changers out of the temple, and he didn't do it, if in 1936 even 10% of the ministers in America had spoken up and said, this man betrayed you, he is violating God's law, he is tricking you, he is putting you back in bondage. Do you know what would have happened? Obviously, he would never have been elected for another term. But they didn't do that. And they still do not do this until this day. Some years ago, I had a clipping, and it's in my file on Billy Graham. I don't have it with me, so I can't read it. But Billy Graham was asked about a Christian's responsibility when he was in debt. And Billy Graham answered something to this effect. He said, our economic system is the best in the world and is responsible for the highest standard of living of any people on earth. However, our system uses credit and mortgages in order to transfer property and carry on the system. Therefore, when you borrow money, you have a responsibility as a Christian to pay it back. He not only said that, but he added further that if they take your property because you can't pay for it, that's simply their protection, so they get their money back. Now, if you understand the American economic system at all, you know that all commercial loans are created, the credit is created by the bank. They don't need any money back because they never gave any money out. They wrote a piece of paper. But this so-called minister tells the people exactly what the money changers and the people who have them in bondage want them to hear. You Christians, you pay your debts, and remember, if you don't pay them, they'll come and get your property, but that's all right. That's the way the system functions, and that's for their protection. And of course, I pick on Billy not because of Billy Graham or because he's so famous, but because his doctrine is literally the doctrine of at least one half of the churches in America. They all repeat to some extent the same thing. They do not call for liberty, for obedience to God's law. They call for the people to obey man's laws, which put them in bondage. And I suspect in the Judah kingdom that after the king Zedekiah's proclamation or covenant that he was going to turn these people free, when the princes and elders put them back under bondage, they could not have done it if the priests and ministers in ancient Judah had been preaching the truth. It has to be done under deception. Our people could not be put into bondage, economic bondage, if they were not deceived. In Proverbs 28 and verse 4, it says, "They that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them." Now, Billy Graham is not the only one who preaches to some extent that God's law has been put away. Now, if God's law has been put away according to what they teach, then what are we left with? We're left with man's laws, which say, no, we do not release you after 7 years. No, we do not release you after 49 years. We come and take your farm and your house and your car and your tools and whatever is necessary to fulfill the so-called legal contract that you were tricked into signing. Now, we are as much in siege at this time as Zedekiah and the Judah kingdom were of old. So this is a parallel. They were surrounded by enemies, and they were surrounded by the people who hated them, the king of Babylon and the rest of these people that had been sent against them. Now notice in verse 16, God said this, Jeremiah 34 and verse 16, we've all read it. He says, "But ye turned and polluted my name." You see, he's not just accusing them of turning and placing their brethren in bondage. He accused them of that. But in doing that, they polluted God's name. Now, I charge that every minister in America who teaches that God's laws have been put away and we have to be under these man-made laws which put us in bondage, that minister is polluting God's name. They're as guilty of polluting God's name as these priests must have been in ancient Israel. Turn to Isaiah 52. Here is a chapter of promised deliverance to end-time Israel. End-time Israel, which, as I mentioned, is in the same position to some extent that ancient Judah was, surrounded by their enemies. He says, "Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion, put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for henceforth there shall no more come unto thee the uncircumcised and the unclean." So this is a prophecy of end-time Israel, Zion, and so on, as most of you know from these things. And he says in verse 2, "Shake thyself from the dust, arise and sit down, O Jerusalem, loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion." So here is Zion at the end of the age, a captive just like the Judah kingdom was when it was surrounded by its enemies. And yet this is a promise of our deliverance. He says, "Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion." In verse 8 he says, "Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice, with the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. So in spite of the captivity, Zion is promised to be delivered. Now, other passages in Isaiah and these other places, and I read that just as an example, to prove that unlike ancient Judah that went into a total captivity where the people were taken out of a land and taken into Babylon, we are going to be delivered here in Zion. In effect, what you have is Babylon has come here. Instead of us going to Babylon, Babylon has come here. So we are in captivity just like they were. Let's go back to Jeremiah 34. Because I'm not speaking tonight just of what is going to happen to your nation, because I'm going to bring you into this, because whatever happens to the United States of America as a nation, captivity, war, pestilence, famine, disease, whatever, you live here, you're here. You're going to be involved in it. You're going to live through it or die in it, one or the other, depending on what the total situation is. Let's go back to Jeremiah 34. And God said, you caused every man his servant and every man his handmaid, whom ye had set at liberty, to return and brought them into subjection. And God called that polluting his name, and he proclaimed a liberty to them. I proclaim a liberty for you, saith the Lord, to the sword, to the pestilence, and to the famine, and I will make you to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. Verse 18, and I will give the men that have transgressed my covenant, which have not performed the words of the covenant which they had made before me, when they cut the calf in twain and passed between the parts thereof. He's speaking of the men who made the promise to the Judah people to release them. The men who transgressed my covenant, which have not performed the words of the covenant which they made before me, and here's who they are, the princes of Judah and the princes of Jerusalem, the eunuchs and the priests and all the people of the land which passed between the parts of the calf. Remember, when they made a contract or covenant with God, that's what they did. They cut a calf just like Abram did and passed between it. That's what they must have done when they promised the Judah kingdom liberty and then went back on their promise. I will even give them, who? The people who promised the Judah people liberty and then put them in bondage. I will even give them into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of them that seek their life, and their dead bodies shall be for meat unto the fowls of the heaven and to the beasts of the earth. And Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his princes will I give into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of them that seek their life, and into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which are gone up from you. Behold, I will command, saith the Lord, and cause them to return to this city, and they shall fight against it, and take it, and burn it with fire, and I will make the cities of Judah a desolation without an inhabitant. Who was going to be given into the hands of Babylon to be destroyed? The Israelites, who had broken God's covenant, deceived the people, and put the other Israelites into bondage. Now, I know we think in terms today of all of the communists, as it were. We're going to come over here, and they're going to destroy all the good people of this land, and they're going to try to put to death all of the Christians. However, that may be what they intend to do, but they don't reckon with God. And you see, we should. It's probable that the king of Babylon and all of his host of his armies did not reckon with God, and they came to the Judah kingdom to destroy whoever got in their way. But the people that God put in their way to be destroyed were the ones that God said had deceived and tricked the Israel people themselves, their own princes, elders, preachers, and ministers. And I know that from my experience in anti-communist activity and patriotic activity over the years, and reading of what has happened in countries where the communists did take over, it is true that many of the first people who are executed by the communists are the communists inside the land who betrayed that country. So this is not that unusual. And I've talked with people who were in Cuba, as an example. And one of the things that startled them and actually threw the whole nation into panic was that many of the thousands of the top communists who had betrayed the nation were killed by the other revolutionists as they came in and took over. And they died proclaiming that they were Marxist-Leninists and they had fought for the revolution. And they were killed by the communists. Now, God Almighty said through the prophet Jeremiah that when he brought Babylon in there, he was going to give into the king of Babylon's hands for destruction those who had broken his covenant with the people. And remember, this chapter 34, the only covenant he's talking about is they promised the Israelites liberty and then put them under bondage. Now, we have a whole government apparatus, hundreds of thousands, actually millions of people, not all non-Israelites, who are Israelites, who have gone along with this putting our people in bondage and violating God's laws. And of course, thousands of those are ministers in pulpits all across America. The next chapters in Jeremiah also tell of more events leading up to this, but turn with me to Jeremiah 39. Because Zedekiah tried to escape. This is near the end of the battle. The city is going to fall. In the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the tenth month, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army against Jerusalem, and they besieged it. And in the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the fourth month, the ninth day of the month, the city was broken up. And all the princes of the king of Babylon came in and sat in the middle gate, and you can read all of those names if you can pronounce them, with all the residue of the princes of the king of Babylon. All of these culprits who were in the government of the Judah kingdom came in to counsel with the king. What are we going to do? The communists are coming across the gates. And it came to pass that when Zedekiah the king of Judah saw them and all of the men of war, then they fled and went forth out of the city by night by the way of the king's garden, by the gate betwixt the two walls, and he went out the way of the plain. But the Chaldeans' army pursued after them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. And when they had taken him, they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Ribiah, to the land of Hamath, where he gave judgment upon him. Then the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah in Riblah before his eyes. Also the king of Babylon slew all the nobles of Judah. Now you people, of all the people in the land, realize that the nobles in America are in the forefront of betrayal and treason against this country. It's our elected and appointed officials, our nobles in the land, who are betraying us. And they apparently were the ones that betrayed the people into bondage there. And who did the king of Babylon slay? He slew all the nobles of Judah. Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with chains to carry him to Babylon. And the Chaldeans burned the king's house and the houses of the people with fire and break down the walls of Jerusalem. Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive into Babylon the remnant of the people that remained in the city, and those that fell away that fell to him with the rest of the people that remained. Now all of the people were not slain. They were taken out alive. But the nobles and those who had betrayed the Israelites apparently were killed. But Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left of the poor of the people which had nothing in the land of Judah, and gave them vineyards and fields at the same time. Isn't that something? Here this great feared army of Babylon came, and what did they do? They put to death the Israelites in Judah who had betrayed the other Israelites. And they turned around and gave the poor people in the land, which would be what? The people in economic bondage, placed there by their political and ecclesiastical leaders, and they gave them land. These people of Babylon actually gave them land. What happened to Jeremiah? Verse 11. Now Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, they have several names for him here because those are titles, gave charge concerning Jeremiah. Now remember what Jeremiah is. Jeremiah is a prophet who obeyed God, preached his word, brought the message of the king, did all sorts of things, was thrown in prison, was thrown in a pit, you know the story, threatened to be killed. The elders and the princes in Israel tried to stop him from preaching and so on. Now he is typical, and I think he's a type of every Christian in this land who attempts to obey God, who attempts to bring the message of God to the Israel people, who takes it to the princes and the elders, who rebukes the ministers, in other words, does what Jeremiah did, obeyed God, preached God's word. That's all he did. So the king now gives charge to his captain of the guard, verse 11 of Jeremiah 39, saying, take him, take Jeremiah, and look well to him, and do him no harm, but do unto him even as he shall say unto thee. In other words, you take this prophet of God, and whatever he wants, you give it to him. This is the order of the king of the nation which has just conquered the Judah kingdom, an enemy of Israel. Take him, and look well to him, and do him no harm, but do unto him even as he shall say unto thee. So Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, sent, and the names of these Babylonian people aren't much easier to pronounce than these Israelites, in that 13th verse, and all the king of Babylon's princes, even they sent and took Jeremiah out of the court of the prison. Where was Jeremiah? His own nation and his own people had put him in prison. He was in prison. They took him out of the court of the prison and committed him unto Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, that he should carry him home, so he dwelt among the people. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the prison, saying, go and speak to Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring my words upon this city for evil and not for good, and they shall be accomplished in that day before thee, but I will deliver thee. What's Jeremiah doing? He's now under the control of this enemy nation, right? What's he doing? Still preaching to the Israelites. He had to be taken out of an Israelitish prison in belief so he could continue to preach to Israel. I will bring, he's giving God's words again to the Judah kingdom. I will bring my words upon this city for evil and not for good, and they shall be accomplished in that day before thee. But I will deliver thee, God says to Jeremiah, I will deliver thee in that day, saith the Lord, and thou shalt not be given into the hand of the men of whom thou art afraid. For I will surely deliver thee, and thou shalt not fall by the sword, but thy life shall be for a prey unto thee, because thou hast put thy trust in me, saith the Lord. This is not just a lesson of a prophecy where Israel was told to do right by God, told to set up a just and righteous economic system, which they then did. And then when they went back on their word and put in a false economic system and put their own people in bondage, that God sent an enemy nation to conquer them. That's not all that's here. God sent an enemy nation to conquer them and take the whole nation into captivity because of Israel's sin. And the enemy army, the enemy nation, put to death the people who were disobeying God's word. And God delivered the other people out of their hands. Now you read Jeremiah 34 and these related scriptures over again, and you write down in your Bibles Proverbs 16 and verse 7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. And you pray that God will use our enemies not to destroy America, but to cleanse America and to prepare it for the kingdom. These enemies of God's, these enemies of ours, are really tools in God's hands. Remember, God controls them as surely as God is the creator and redeemer of Israel. I hope and pray that this has been a comfort. I'm not saying that we're not going through trials and tribulation and trouble. I'm not saying that none of you will die at the hand of an enemy. Some of you may even die at the hand of what we should call friends and brethren in Israel. You may suffer just as Israel did. But God Almighty will keep His promise, and He'll bring us through, and He'll even make our enemies to be at peace with us if we obey His word. That's a promise. Praise the Lord.